Acts 3, verse 19. Praise the Lord. We're going to do some teaching this morning, as usual. The mornings of our conventions, always like this. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, Acts 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Yesterday we said that from the commandment Jesus gave to them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was obvious that the work was cut out, what they had to do. What they were set to do was clear. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says in Matthew, and we checked that yesterday, that we surveyed the sermons in the book of Acts. Now, in Matthew 28, and then verse 19. We'll start from 18. All authority, Jesus says, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We said the word teach there is the word matheteuo. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Which refers to, is not the act of teaching itself. It's the act of making people to learn. Because the word there is to make to learn. It's a creative word. Alright, an action word where you make people to learn. Just like we're doing in this convention, we're asking you to come and sit down and to also come and learn. Okay, so you see that word using Matthew. Matthew 13 is the act of becoming a student. Matthew 13, we'll read verse 52. Matthew 13, am I right here now? Okay, Matthew 27:52 will be the right one. Matthew 27:52. Then he says, what am I reading? Matthew 27:57. And he says, and when the evil was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also was Jesus' disciple. Or he had become Jesus' disciple, because this was obviously a rich man who had a station in the society. He said he had now become the disciple of Jesus. Acts 14 and verse 21. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, the word there, and he had made many disciples. He had made people to learn. He caused them to learn. So the word there is the disciple. That means to cause people to follow, to cause people to learn, to cause people to listen. So we said yesterday that it means the gospel is a doctrine. The gospel is not just an excited message that you preach. It's a doctrine. And every time you use the word doctrine, it's a set of beliefs. The gospel doesn't change with time. It doesn't change with people. It doesn't change with situation. It's a doctrine. A universally applicable doctrine. The gospel is not just something you preach when you like. I remember years ago, we used to move from city to preach. And done a couple of weeks now. And we had reasons to tell people before we had the meetings. And they'll ask us, sorry, what is your message? And then we'll say the gospel. The guy said, you're not getting it. We're not referring to crusades. What is your message in the body of Christ? Who said the gospel? No, get us right. You know, like wisdom, prosperity, faith, we said the gospel. You know, many don't realize that the gospel is the message. That's the doctrine, all right? And so, he said, you teach the gospel. You teach the gospel. So that means the gospel should be learned. You learn the gospel. Remember we said yesterday that it is predicated upon, don't forget that, upon an event. Jesus had just risen from the dead. So, verse 19 will be the key word. Verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth is given me. Go ye therefore and teach. That is, you will teach what happened to Jesus. That's the doctrine. You will teach Christ. You will teach Christ exalted. You will teach Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. That will be the doctrine. That will be the doctrine. That's not found in the parables of Jesus, for example. It's found in the epistles primarily. You will teach. So the next statement, okay, you'll make men learn, sorry. The next statement in verse 20 says, teaching them. The word teach there is the active word didasko. It means to instruct people the way you go to school. The way you go to learn in school. You go to school to learn. And they tell you, this is what it is. Teaching them to what? Teaching them to observe. That is, teaching them to look closely at the things that I have commanded you. Then he says, lo, that is look. So look comes twice. So the teaching of the gospel is to observe. The teaching of the gospel is not to primarily do something. It's to primarily see something. Teaching them to observe. The things that I have commanded you are the things that I have accomplished. Then he says, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. So, two things will be seen. Primarily, the teaching of the gospel will be what Christ has done. And then the second thing is our union with him. Our union with him. So this teaching involves three basic things. One and primarily, is substitution for us. Then our identification with him and his identification with us, the same thing. Then our union with him. So that's the teaching of the gospel. He didn't send them to change any nation. He didn't send them to change the system of government. No. That's why when Jesus left the earth, when he came to the earth, there was no government change. When Jesus came in the 3.5 years he ministered, there was no economic increase anywhere. There wasn't a change of government. There wasn't a change of the society. There was a human rights campaign. People who were slaves did not become lords. That never happened. That never happened. So he says, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. So that means the truth of the gospel are eternal facts. You must see eternal facts. Where he is seated, eternally. Alright? What he has done, eternally. And where we are with him, eternally. That's the teaching emphasis of the gospel. Anything that is temporary is not the gospel. The teaching of the gospel carries eternal facts. Saved forever. Healed forever. You know what I mean by healed. Righteous forever, Son of God forever, seated forever, in Christ forever, Christ in forever, the Father in forever, you in the Father forever, you in the church forever, church in you forever, forever, forever. Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Forever. Sanctified forever. Praise God. United forever. So, the facts of the gospel are eternal in origin. Because they are related to where Christ is seated. So, they said it must be taught. Now in Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Again, the same emphasis, the same facts. Preach the gospel. Said the word there is keruso. Keruso means you heard it or you saw it, go and tell it. Keruso is not your experience. Keruso is not how you feel. It's not a reaction to someone. It's not a reaction to someone. Not a reaction. I remember one time myself and a set of friends, we went to Southern Africa, about 20 years ago, 19 now. So, we now went to a place to buy food, and then we saw a lot of call girls, prostitutes, and, you know, they were half naked and all that, and I really wondered how they went about what they were doing that night. And my friend, being an evangelist, you know, he believed in an evangelist. So, he just screamed, you will rot! He's angry. You will rot. in your life, you say, sin will destroy you, sin will destroy you, sin will destroy you. And you know, because of the anger, people started running away. He felt he had preached the gospel. He had preached the gospel. He had just gotten angry. Some of us are just angry. And it shows in our voice. You hear what I'm telling you? Have you seen hellfire before? Yeah, I says no. So he says, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Mark 16:15. John 20:23. He says, whosoever sins that you remit on, are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain are retained to them. That is talking about the preaching of the gospel. If a man believes you, his sins are remitted. If a man doesn't believe you, his sins are retained. Now, Luke 24:47, which is the last one we checked yesterday. He says, therefore, notice something. You know, yesterday we looked at the word repentance. Can you remember repentance last night? Let me see if you remember repentance last night. Very good. So he says now, repentance. Remember, repentance is what? To see something differently. A change of perception. Repentance is a change of perception. Then he says, repentance and remission of sin. The word there's aphesis, it means to take away sins. We'll see that shortly. He says, repentance and remission of sins. What means you need to change your mindset and see remission of sins. Where is the remission of sins? He said it in verse 44. The things concerning Christ. Verse 46. He will suffer and then be raised again the third day. So, what is that action of Jesus when he was raised from the dead? Remission of sin. So, when we preach Christ raised from the dead, what are we preaching? Remission of sin. That's what it is. Christ raised from the dead is remission of sins. Paul explains it like this. He says, if Christ be not risen, 1 Corinthians 15:14 said, then is our preaching nothing. Then he says, our faith is nothing, vain. In verse 17, he said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, you are still in your sins. Which means that the remission of sins is in the resurrection of Jesus. When we preach that, what you are saying is that, hey, your sins are remitted. That's what you're saying. So, the repentance is to see that remission of sins. Don't forget we looked at that. Look at Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28. That's Jesus now. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, when they were drinking blood or the cup of wine, Jesus said, you will see the reality of this in the new covenant. The reality of it is that Jesus raised from the dead takes away sin. That's what it does. It takes away sin. So, let's go back to those sermons again. Acts 2, praise the Lord. Verse 35, until I make thy enemies or foes thy footstool, therefore, Lord, all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Remember we said yesterday that that's why they asked the question. So what should we do? It pricked their hearts. Faith. It pricked their hearts. Then he said to them, 38, repent. Now put it together. Change your mind or look in this direction and be baptized. Some guys say, do you know these new preachers? See these new preachers? They are just twisting the word of God. They are twisting the word of God. What we have always known as repentance, that they are saying it is not a be careful. They say, repentance, they are changing the meaning. No, you didn't know the meaning. You didn't know the meaning. You didn't know the meaning. How would you repent? Change your behavior. Then you now receive the forgiveness of sins. Does that make sense? It's the forgiveness of sins that will change your behavior. Hallelujah. It's that forgiveness of sins that will change your behavior. Hallelujah. All right, now let's go further. So he says, repent, change your mind. Change your mindset about Christ. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice that he mentions repentance the moment he talks about what Jesus has done. And notice something. As soon as he talks about repentance, he talks about remission of sins. Let's see something else. Acts 5. We'll skip Acts 3 for this purpose. Acts 5. Notice again. Verse 30. I want us to read verse 30 together. And you notice something similar. You know, we saw, did you see something similar in Acts 2 and 3 sermons? As soon as he thought Christ exalted and mentioned remission of sins, then he says what? Repent. Can you see it? Now see something similar again here. Acts 5. Verse 30. Let's take it together. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. 31. Him God had, with his right hand, to be the prince and a savior, for to give what? Repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Can you see that repentance? To give you what? A change of mindset. A change of mindset. So, in his resurrection, you will see forgiveness of sins. So, repentance is preached as a message. He gave you. He gave it to us. He gave us a change of mind. He gave us what to look at. Repentance and remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. Look at another sermon. Acts 10. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Watch this again. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Let's take verse 42 and 43 together. Let's go. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Let's take 43. Let's shout it out. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. See that? So, he doesn't use the word repent now. He uses the word believe. Because they are the same thing. You believe. Praise the Lord. To repent means to turn your heart to believe the gospel. That's what it means. So, he says, for the remission of sins or forgiveness of sins, the taking away of sins. It's not going to happen when you repent. You repent to see that it has happened. When you repent, you see that Jesus Christ has taken away sins. That's what you repent towards. You see it. You see that he has dealt with the sin problem forever. Praise the Lord. So, repentance means to see from your heart. It's an act of faith. when you see from your heart. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, the repentant heart is a heart that has opened up to the gospel. So a mind that is not opened up to the gospel is the unrepentant heart. It's not a conduct thing, even though conduct is built upon it, but it's not first a conduct. It is first an act of faith. If our gospel be hid, Paul says, he's hid to them who are lost. In whom, in them, in their hearts, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. So, look at Romans 10, verse 8. For what saith it, the word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, you will know the gospel by what it requires someone to do. Now, why does it call it the word of faith? Because it's a message whose response only is to believe. The word of faith. The word what there is the same word used for speaking. To speak. And every time you use that term, it has to do with language. Just like in 2 Corinthians 5, when it says, he had given to us in verse 19, the message of reconciliation. I checked out that word message, it's the word logon or logos. It deals with a language. That is, there is a language of the gospel. It's not good enough to be crying when you give an altar call like we say. No. There's a language of the gospel. That language has its own tenses. It has its own full stop. It has its own commas. Allow me to say that. It has its own tenses. A language in itself. That if you don't include it in what you are saying, it's not the gospel. There's a language to it. So he says, the word is nigh thee, in your heart and in your mouth, or in your mouth and in your heart, which is the message of faith. So, what your heart and mouth will do will be actions of faith. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, verse 9, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What God will do has been done. What you will do is to receive what he has done. Then he says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, without doubt, the writer here means confession. When you say confession, confession means to acknowledge something. You are acknowledging something. A deed, an act, or an event. So, you acknowledge it. What does God want us to acknowledge? That he has done what he said he would do. You acknowledge that. That's what salvation is. You acknowledge what God has done. He wants us to see forgiveness of sins is found in Christ. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 3. Let's look at a couple of scriptures right in here. Romans 3. Then verse 21, Paul was so classic here. He says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's take verse 24 together. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's take verse 25 together. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Do you notice that everything he talks about God doing is in the past tense? That's the language of the gospel. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness. Let's go further. For the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. That means the remission of sins is a past thing. Through the forbearance of God. He says in 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Praise the Lord. So what do? You acknowledge this. The epistles are full of this information. Look at Galatians. Galatians 1. Paul, writing in Galatians 1. He says in verse 3, grace be unto you, or to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself for our sins. Absolute reality. That's why in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. Praise the Lord. From him that called you to what? Huh? Now, when you say grace of Christ, having read verse 3 and 4, what's he saying? You are so soon removed from Christ being given to deliver us from sin. You are now removed. You are moved quickly. Your mind is on something else. So you are so soon removed to another kind of preaching. In other words, what you believed the day you got born again, and what you believe afterward, they must be consistent. They must be consistent. So you are so soon removed from he that called you to the grace of Christ to another kind of message. Eteros wajolon. A kind of message that is different. And whenever you hear another gospel, the tenses will be different. The tenses will be different. You hear, the Lord will sanctify you. See that? You change the tenses. May God forgive you. Whereas, the tenses say, he has. May God forgive you. The Lord will do it. You know, do. No. He says, he had given him already a done deal. So you are moved from that truth. You are so soon removed. Use the word tacos, which means quickly. Quickly. There are people like that. You see them today. They'll come to a convention like this. I don't believe anybody like that here. Oh, yes. That's the word of God. Yes. Oh, yes. No. They lift their hands. Oh, my. I love the man of Galilee. For he has done so very much for me. He has forgiven me all my sins. This is all. He has forgiven me all my sins and sent the Holy Ghost to me. I love the man of Galilee. There's somewhere in their minds they begin to doubt. Can this be true? All. If someone now writes something on Facebook, sponsored, and says, be careful. Some latter day speaker, the person now gives you history. In 1961, in my village. And then he says all that. And then I says, that's what I've been thinking in my heart. And he says, thank you for the balance. It's a balance. This is it. It's not good to go to the street come to the middle. Has God done it? Yes. Will he do it? Yes. That's the balance. No, you are confused. It's either he will do it or he has done it. He cannot do it what he has done. About my grammar? Hallelujah. So you can say, And particularly most of us who had a background of conservatism, you say, that's it. We know, but then we know we are saved, but we must work out our salvation. Let's even assume that's what it means. Somebody meets you, probably you're about to drown in water, so he gets you out of the water, salvation. Then he says, walk it out. Something is confusing me. You've already saved me, so I'll walk out what you have done. No. Remember, something is wrong in there. He says, you are so soon removed from he that has called you to the grace of Christ into another gospel. Then he says that there are some that pervert these things. And they have a lot of money. There are people listening to them. They perverted these things. They have. Praise the Lord. They perverted it. They trouble you, he says. The word trouble is the word tarazo. It means to unsettle you. To just trouble you. You are just unsettled. The word tarazo creates an uncertainty. You are no longer sure. You say, Lord, prepare me. That's a tarazo song. Prepare you? No. You are the temple of God. Amen. So they unsettle you. That means you were seated in a position of rest. They said, will you be ready when the Lord shall come? Will you be ready when the Lord shall come? Let me say something here. I told someone, I said, do you know really that there is no verse of scripture that says Jesus will come to the church? He just says he will be glorified in the saints. He's not coming to the church. He's coming to the world through the church where he is right now. Hallelujah. Let's leave that for another time. But if you know where Christ is, you will not be expecting him. You don't expect someone who is with you till the end of the age. Hallelujah. You might expect a manifestation of Christ in your body, but you are not expecting him to come. He doesn't come twice. He has come forever. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Where were we? So you hear those songs, they tarazo you. Just unsettled. Then you are crying. And you think it's spiritual. When my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God's presence was very strong in that. His ignorance was very strong. Hallelujah. And what he says, I am. He says they pervert the gospel. They change the logos of it. There's a logos of the message. There's an intent. The intent is to make you see what God did in his son. Hallelujah. Look at this. Look at Romans chapter 4. Let's get back to Romans. Paul puts it this way again in verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, There's a therefore. You must always see that therefore. Because the therefore is for you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have. Glory to God. Look at Galatians chapter, no, Ephesians again. Ephesians 1:7. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I told you yesterday, don't commend people for being consistent. Look at what they are consistent at. Some consistency is because the person is stubborn. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. They are just stubborn. So that people will say you have not changed your message. You better change it. Don't just be consistent. Don't be a consistent person. The Jews were consistent for 100 years taking offerings into the temple that God never asked. You can be consistently wrong. I told you yesterday night that Acts 3:19 was a theme of this convention 22 years ago. And we called it times of repression among ourselves. But as light came, we adjusted the explanation. You have to learn to adjust. Praise the Lord. If you have been thinking tight, it's how believers give. Because you want believers to give. And you thought that Abraham tithed by faith. Just like he circumcised by faith. If you have been thinking like that, you can change. When more light comes, you hear it. Just like Kenneth Hagin. He wrote things about time. He changed it as light kept coming. And that's why it's a good example for us. You don't say, no, how can a small boy? You are now the small boy. Because you are the one behaving above the word of God. You listen to it. You are just. Praise the Lord. Not teaching tithe does not change the church from giving. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm back on tithe again. It will not be tight for you. All right, this is 1:7. You need to make an adjustment. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Look at the emphasis. You read that, Pastor Christopher Akilome will say that's a shouting verse. You don't read those things and say, something must be wrong with you. According to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. It's a shouting verse. That's why he now says in chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake will forgive you. No has forgiven you. Hallelujah. Anytime you read that verse, the tenses remain the same. If you read this verse in 50 years' time, it will still be, he has forgiven. That's what it says. Anything that changes these tenses is uncertain. Watch this again. Look at Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He now makes it more clear in chapter 2. In verse 13, it says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, are he quickened together with him, have what? How many? All your trespasses. He took it away. It has no bearing on your relationship with him anymore. That's what he has done. That Christ was raised from the dead. Look at the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. How do you want to escape these verses? How did you do it? Hebrews chapter 8. These are not verses that should make you sad. They should make you glad. Let's not read those verses. Some people, when you show it to them, they say, they are frowning. He has forgiven all our sins. And so, I was preaching somewhere. And I told them now how God doesn't kill. And somebody was angry. I don't know. You are angry Because I said God doesn't kill. What is the reason for the anger? Do you want to kill? He's just angry. No! How can you say that? How can the God of the world not be able to kill? Hey! You need to renew your mind. You think power is in wickedness? No, power is in sacrifice. Power is in love. You know, we have been trained by the law of sin and death to think that when someone is mighty, it takes over the whole place. Sit down! Yes! Ah! You are ignorant. This same God, He came to man in a manger. Sit down, let me preach. Sit down. Did you see him? Didn't you see him in the four gospels? Let's leave Revelation alone. Let's use human accounts. Look, we're not praying for Revelation now. Just read human accounts. And that's the God in his all powerfulness. Hurts no one. Hits no one. Struck no one, made no one sick, as they were attempting to kill him and stopping him, he said, forgive them. That is the power of God. That is power. Say, No, that is the lion. There's a lion and the lamb. Hear me. The person who called him a lion was a Jewish elder. He was corrected. He's not a lion. He's a lamb. A lion is not a good thing. In all through the epistles, he's used for a ferocious persecutor. The Jew who had the view that the Savior would be a lion, that one of the 24 elders said, that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So that's a Jew. When he rose, he belonged to all tribes. Everybody now owns this Christ. Everybody does. So they collected and said, the one who is willing to open the seal is the lamb. That is the lamb ward. How would a lamb war? He warred by dying. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So change your impression about God. We've done a lot of series on this. Some of them, we titled them, The Wrath of God, Investigating the Wrath of God. If you can just lay your hands on them, that double-mindedness you have about God will change forever. Hallelujah. Where were we now? I'm now in Hebrews. Verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. These are absolute terms. How did you escape these verses? How? 1 John 2:1. These things write unto you, little children, that you sin not, if any man sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Then John was emphatic. Not only our sins, but for the whole world. So what is repentance? Seeing everything I just said. Repentance is to see Jesus Christ as that propitiation, as that sacrifice. See him that way. This is the repentance. Look at Luke 15. Jesus gave a parable about repentance. And I want you to see something quickly. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, they murmured. I believe they still murmur today. Come on now. And they said, this man receives sinners The word there is to welcome. He doesn't just welcome them, he eats with them. He eats with them. Imagine a great man of God. In chapter 7, when he was with a prostitute, a woman who was a commercial a sex worker. And then they said, if this is a real man of God, as you claim, can't he see this is a bishe-bishe thing? Bishe-bishe is not a Greek word. Is prostitutes. He can't see it. Can't he see? Can't he smell it in the spirit realm? Another lady was at the street. She said nothing. And then the disciples were just looking. And we have left Paul to follow this kind of man. And then he asked Simon. He said, if a man is old, or is made old by two people, maybe 100 and 150, then he forgives both of them. Which one of them will love them the most? The one that is 100. Say, now you come. When I came to your house, what did you give me? Just your sick mother-in-law. Didn't give me anything. See, this woman, she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. Emphasis feet. It's very critical. Pay attention to details. And she's anointing my feet. He said, because she has been forgiven much, it's a figure of speech, she has loved much. He said, woman, no, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's always welcome. That's why, here again in Luke 15, he received sinners, then he spoke a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep? Now, never forget, in every parable, don't take it literally. You just have to pick a lesson. Don't say, some guys have tried to explain some of this parable. Say, the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins is referring to the Jews, is the 5. No, Samaritans. The tribe of Judah is a, don't stress yourself. Parables are not that easy. Say, the prodigal son. One of them is Gentile, one of them is Jew. Abba. How did you arrive at that? How did you do it? No. Here he says, which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which is lost until he finds it? Notice that in this instance, the shepherd goes. Then he says, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto them, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. So what's the repentance? That the shepherd came to him, and then he welcomed the shepherd. Don't forget, the person who goes is a shepherd. There are two activities. The sheep welcomes the shepherd's love. Repentance. It's not that the sheep doesn't do anything. The sheep responds. He responds to the shepherd's love. He says it again about the coin. He says, a woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligence till she has found it. And when she does, she calls her neighbors and says, come and see, I found my money. Why did he use woman for this one? That's instructive. Lord help me. Alright, so he says, in the next one, he talks about a certain man in 11 had 2 sons. Relationship. Then he says, one of them went away. And then he spent all she had. I want you to see something critical in what he does here. Many people miss it. He now says, the boy had done a lot of righteous living. Then in verse 16, the Bible says, he would fain have filled his belly with the hawks and the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, now, notice, he did not come to himself when he had things. He came to himself when he had nothing. Who would not come to himself? When you are hungry, you won't come to yourself. Don't forget, he had been begging, and then there was nobody to give him again, and you won't come to yourself. Then he came to say, "Sir, this name." The coming to himself there, don't ever think it's a change of behavior. He now re-asked what he was going to tell the father. He re-asked it. He said, "You know what? How many houses of my father's? You can see a dint of lack of change in what he said. Ah, to spare, and I perish with hunger. Ah, I can go back home now. Ah." And he said, "You know what? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned." He has not acknowledged he has sinned, though. He said, "I will say to him, Daddy, you know, I will say, I have sinned." Then he knows, he's going to tell him, "Watch this. It is before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son." Watch this very well, though. He said, "Make me as one of your hired servants." He rose, went to his father. And when he was yet far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the boy said, "Father, I have sinned." Exactly, his confession was consistent. "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son." How can you? This means nothing. This is a rehearsed confession. He's hungry. The father said unto him, to his servant, the father did not say anything to him. "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring either the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. This my son." Hallelujah. Glory to God. "This my son." So the boy's words had no consequence. What mattered was the relationship. "This my son." Praise the Lord. He didn't stop being his son because he was away from home. Don't forget that. He wasn't enjoying the benefits, but he wasn't stopped as being a son. So Jesus teaches repentance in those two ways. That what God gives you, what God has made us, does not change. His character towards us doesn't change. Our repentance is towards that. Towards that unchanging, an unchangeable character of our Father. In Romans 2:4, he said, "It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance." Hallelujah. Repentance is to see God's love, to see His grace, to see His power, to see what He has done for us in Christ. That's what it means. Repentance is not a requirement to change your behavior. Requirement, none. Repentance is to see the power of God, the love of God, which is capable to change any man and every man. How many of you know that your lives have changed since the love of God? Come on, raise your hand. Come on. Your life has changed. Your perception has changed. Your conduct has changed since you saw the love of God. So when you see repentance as a message of faith. Faith in the love of God. Faith in the grace of God. Faith in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You repent towards Christ. You repent towards His power. You repent towards what He's doing today in us, for example, in the church. You repent towards what He's doing, what He has done. Pardon me. So, when John the Baptist was preaching repent, let's see what he meant. Look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 3. You learning something? Matthew's Gospel chapter 3. In verse 11. I indeed, he says, baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I. Take your pen and mark the word, comes after me. It's very critical you mark that, because it's coming out shortly, very instructive. Then he says, Matthew's Gospel. Look at verse 2 of Matthew's Gospel 3. Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 verse 2. He said, repent. For the kingdom. Now, when you hear the word kingdom is the word basileia, used for reign, to reign. The reign of heaven. The reign. Just like when you say, that fellow ruled from 1904 to 1960. That period is the kingdom. Alright? So, he says, the kingdom is here. Repent. Now, don't forget, the word repent means change of heart. So, what did he mean by that? Look at verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What is he supposed to do? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path what? So, what was John's ministry? To prepare the way of Christ. So, if he's saying repent, that repent is to turn their minds to who? To turn their minds to who?
Christ.
To the reign of Christ. So, John is preaching that. John's sermon was a Christ sermon. John's sermon was a Christ sermon. They summarize it. He came to preach, or he preached, the coming of Christ. Look at Mark's account. Mark 1:4. I'll start from verse 2 actually. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Mark 1:2. That's Malachi 3:1. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, preach the baptism of repentance for what? For the remission of sins. Was it John's water that took away sins? No. He was pointing their attention to what? Remission of sins in Christ. John's sermon was a Christ sermon. Let me see on the phone what I'm saying this morning. Come on, John. Alright. It was a Christ sermon. Luke 3. Then we go to the most exact form of that sermon. Every time you see some in the four gospels, read all the accounts. You know, some people say, the four gospels. It's the revelation of the Holy Spirit showing you how the body of Christ looks. Matthew gave us the kingly nature of Christ. Mark, his humanity. I don't know what they say. Humanity. Luke, what, you know it? What? The servant. Is it? Luke is the servant. Then John. All of the above. That's not true. There were four eyewitness accounts that had human frailties in them. They had human mistakes in the recording of the exact dates and timings. And they captured different details. It's not a revelation. The four gospel is not a revelation of the Spirit. It is eyewitness. Things they saw. Things they heard. They didn't hear it by the Spirit. They didn't even have the Spirit when they heard it. They didn't see it by the Spirit. So, the four gospel is not a revelation. So, they say, you know what? Don't let anybody think that they can teach all of the Word of God. Nobody can teach all of the Word of God! Your body. You only teach your part. Everybody has their own part. Rubbish. Anybody who says that is talking nonsense. Nonsense. You don't have scripture for it. You don't have. It's just an excuse for each person to have their own revelation. That's it. You have to teach the gospel. Everything. Everything. So, you know, Matthew had this one. Mark had this one. Luke had that one. That's not true. You are eyewitness account. The same way four of us will go and record an event. You may miss out some facts that I'll get. You add some facts. You may be particular about some facts. I am not. We put all the four together because we are all four credible people who also have the revelation of the gospel and we know what to put down. We put that together and we call it the four gospels. It's not revelation. Hallelujah. Where were we? Luke 3. Someone say, why do you use the word rubbish? Paul said, I counted everything dung. Which one is better? Dung is higher than rubbish. Luke 3. Watch this one. Verse 16. I indeed baptize you, he says, with water. But he says, there's someone who comes after me. He says, the latchet of his shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. Don't forget that. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and then in fire. So, he preaches. And now you can check chapter 3, again, verse 3. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then he quoted the other things we quoted earlier. Verse 5, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall also be made smooth, and all flesh shall see what? That's what he was talking about. Shall see what? The salvation of God. Then he said in verse 7, O generation of vipers, right? Who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Typical of the Old Testament prophet. He said, you will see the salvation of the Lord. Then he said, who warned you? You know. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you, God is able to raise up this stone, to raise up children unto Abraham. Now he says, the axe. He's still talking about salvation. Everything he's talking about is salvation. Let's see the most precise of these accounts. John 3. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look at verse 26. And he came unto John, became unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee, so that means he was a teacher. Right? Come on. So don't always think it was just one angry guy shouting in the wilderness with onion and bees. Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men came to him. That is, the disciples of Jesus were baptizing people. John answered, a man can receive nothing except be given him from heaven. You yourself bear witness, me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom which stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is heavenly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. Notice his sermon changed the moment Jesus came. His sermon changed. This was after he had baptized Jesus. His sermon now changed. He spoke with much more light. That's John. You know, he was saying, who the bypass, flee from the rod to come, and all that. Now he's more tempered. Because of his statement he made. We're going to see that statement. Then he says, he that has seen and heard, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony, God has said to his seal that God is true. I said to his seal that God is true. Let's take verse 34 together. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son. Are you following this now? Can you see his sermon has changed? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. John is prophesying. This never happened to Jesus rose from the dead. John is prophesying. Look at verse 36. Let's look at 36 together. Come on. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Hallelujah. What was John's message? Christ. His sermon adjusted. He preached better. He explained in much more clarity. He said, that's the Son. He's the one that has life. He's the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. So when you hear about John's revelation or John's teaching was not legalism. John's teaching was Christ. Christ the Son, whom the Father has given all things. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Book of Acts, quickly. You learn something here? Now, notice something before we go further. Look at Acts. Okay, we'll get that to them. Yeah, to them. Acts 18 now. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures. Was he mighty in the scriptures? Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed, hallelujah, in the way of the Lord. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit. I don't know why some of you think this man was not born again. How would you think he wasn't born again? Fervent in the spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Knowing only the baptism of John. What was the baptism of John? What was the message of John? Christ Jesus. In your own. I'm going to ask you a question. Did Apollos preach Christ? Yes, he did. He did. But his knowledge was limited, even though he was quoting scriptures. That's why I tell people, anybody who tells you that just be studying, you know the word of God, is deceiving you. I told the fellow, I said, you are writing to people why they should study for themselves and not learn from others. Are you not writing to them? That's what you are doing. No. The wisdom of God is that He gave men to teach us. That's what it is. And that's the reason for the look. He said, go into all the world. Why didn't He just say, the moment men believe and they have the Holy Spirit, they will know everything? No. He said, you must teach them. Hallelujah. Don't allow anyone to in any form intimidate you from learning from your teachers. God gave men to you. They are yours. They are the gifts of God to you. Praise the Lord. To teach you. To instruct you. Praise the Lord. So this man taught. And he began to speak boldly, verse 26, in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That's what he did. They took him and they taught him. It wasn't the spirit that did this. This was a man mighty in scripture. So he could quote the scriptures. He was studying by himself. But he had to be taught. You know, he said he was instructed. That means even what he was studying, he was taught. See, I received the teaching of the ministry gifts given to me. I yield myself to be taught. Amen. You must yield yourself. I'm a product of good teachers. I am. I am. Let anyone tell you. Don't be depending on your pastor's teaching. That's what you need. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. The wisdom of God for spiritual growth is the local church. The local church. Glory to God. Where are we now? Acts 19. Watch this. And this one. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Look at verse 4. Then he said unto them, Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying, so I was saying, he said unto the people that they should what? So, can you see, Paul is clarifying John's message. Was John's message a message of faith? Huh? Was it a message of repentance? Was that a message of faith? Yes. He preached the Bible of repentance, saying that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on who? Christ Jesus. So if these people believe John, they will not believe who? Jesus. Jesus said it. If you listen to John, you will have followed him. So John's sermon was to point out Christ. Now go back to that. Matthew 2. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Matthew 2. In verse 11. He that comes after me. Notice the word cometh after. Do you think that John is talking about come after me after as to birth? No. He that comes after me, he's referring to the resurrection of Christ. Listen carefully. He that will come after me. When he said that, Jesus was already in the earth. He that comes after me, he is greater. He said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Did Jesus do that in the four Gospels? Come on? No. So John was prophesying. Remember, Jesus called him, we're going to see that shortly, the greatest of the prophets. So he followed the order of all the Old Testament prophets who must prophesy about the sufferings of Christ and then his resurrection. So all through the time John was talking, he was talking about what? The sufferings of Christ and his resurrection. What he will do in his resurrection. So, in Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus took all the disciples, it's the two disciples that wrote to Emmaus. He said, O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Jesus. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? So that means John must talk about the sufferings of Christ and enter into his glory. John must talk about the resurrection of Jesus. So as you take the words of John, you must find out, where did he talk about his sufferings? Where did he talk about his resurrection? Let me see how you follow what I'm saying this morning. That's John. So, here John now. John, so Jesus now, don't forget, Jesus, when he took the words of the prophet, the Bible says he expounded unto them. The word there is diamenu, which means to interpret. To interpret. So, John's words too, just like those prophets, required interpretation. What was he talking about? He must realize what he's saying concerning Christ. So, get back here quickly, see something. Look at John 1:29. You will need to interpret the things that John said. John 1:29. He said, behold the Lamb of God. That's what John said. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the whole world. Was John instructing or was he prophesying? Come on, church. Was John prophesying? Was this going to happen immediately or was going to happen in the future? Exactly. So he was prophesying. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. That's John. John said more than that. Look at verse 34. The same is he, we'll go to show that shortly, which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So John many times was referring to the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus, which included his death, burial, and resurrection. So you must not lose what he was talking about. Many times we feel he was referring to Jesus there and then. No. So when he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When did that kingdom come? When Jesus rose from the dead. So John was speaking about a future event. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 11. He was called by Jesus the number one, numero uno, the senior prefect of all the prophets. Matthew 11. Watch this. Verse 9. What we went out for to see? A prophet? No. I say unto you, more than a prophet. That is, he's greater. For he's he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face to prepare thy way before me. And I say unto you, Jesus now, among them that are born of women, there are not a reason greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, he's greater than he. Then he says in verse 13, he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied unto what? John. You must see John's syllabus as the same syllabus of the prophets of the Old Testament. The sufferings of Christ. And the crown of it is the glory that followed up. If he doesn't say those things, then he is not a prophet. And that's why Jesus referred to him as the Elijah. Not the one that was calling down fire. This is the Elijah. Praise the Lord. Now let's read that. So, having said this, look at one more. Acts 13. Paul mentioned John in his teaching. Acts 13. Verse 23. Of this man's seed had God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel the Savior Jesus. Verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming. Before whose coming? Coming of Christ. The baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But he, behold, there comes one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to lose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fear the word, is the word of this salvation sent. So John, all the while, was talking about what? Salvation. Praise the Lord. Are you following this? He was referring to salvation. And what's that salvation? He said the promise that God gave. Verse 32. The promise that God gave. Which was made to the fathers. Verse 33 says, God had fulfilled the same unto us, the children. So John, when he was saying, he that comes after me, he was prophesying the promise. What God will do in Christ. Now, just like all those prophets, you know, of the Old Testament, whom we may have to correct here and there. Jesus did that in Matthew 11. John. Matthew 11. He sent his disciples out in verse 3. Said to go and ask, are you that which is to come? Or do we look for another? Imagine. But he's human. Are you that which is to come? Or should we look for another? Now, if this is the greatest of all the prophets, what will now be expected of Isaiah? Of Jeremiah? This is the one who didn't just prophesy. He saw Christ. He saw him in his incarnation. So he wasn't someone who was oblivious of the coming of Christ. So what do you think Joel will say? So don't blame them when you see other things in their writings. Just stick to the sufferings of Christ and the glory that before. Hallelujah. This is John. Are you the one to come? That's vexation and frustration. Insightful revelation. Are you the one to come? Imagine if he was to write a letter or a book to the book of the prophet John. He would put it there. And so I sent forth to ask, are you the one to come? To expect another. If he had written a book like that, and he called it the prophet John after Malachi, who would have said, who would just quote that verse in his sermon? Are you the one to close up with another? Brethren, it's time to ask the Lord. Brethren, you can cry unto God. If prophet John can say, are you the one to come? Let us pray right now. Are you the one to come? To expect another? Are you? Pray in someone's confusion. Hallelujah. Are you still there? You stick to the Christ revelation. Who is Jesus? And what has he done? Praise the Lord. So we say the promise that God gave, he fulfilled the same to us, their children, as the Jews, in that he raised up Jesus again. Hear this very well. The gospel is for us to believe, one, is also for us to be re-educated in our opinion of God. And many of us here went to school. You didn't go to school to exercise what you knew from your home. You went to school to gain knowledge. So the gospel corrects our opinion of God. At the World Changers Conference this year, I will be teaching the gospel all over again. It's good to emphasize some things in a strong term. I will be doing that. The gospel, it corrects your impression. That's why he says, make disciples. Men need to learn about God from the gospel. That's what he says. So the gospel corrects your thinking. That's why in Romans 12:2, when Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, by using the word be transformed by the renewal of your mind, be transformed by what? How will you change your thinking? He has spent 11 chapters telling you about the gospel. 11 chapters. The forgiveness of sins. 11 chapters. He mentioned righteousness through faith. 11 chapters. The indwelling of the Spirit. 11 chapters. Then he says, you know what? Change your thinking. Those information is to change the way you think. The way you think about yourself. So the word of God, the gospel also changes the way you see yourself. The gospel changes it. The good news is that you are not a melancholy. The good news is that you are not a sanguine. The good news is that you are not a sinner. That's the good news. The good news is that you are God's son. The good news is that you are not looking for God. That's the good news. So you need to change your mind with the good news. Adjust the way you think. Renew your mind with the gospel. Say, I renew my mind with the gospel of Christ. Renew your mind. So now notice, and this is where we're going. John in Matthew 3:11, he says, Matthew 3:11, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, we won't add the word fire because Jesus, when he quoted John in Acts 1 and verse 5, he did not add the word fire. And not just Jesus. John didn't add it. And Mark. Mark 1:8 just said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Luke retained the word fire because John must have said it. But John's gospel did not include it. And Mark's gospel did not include it. So it means, in other words, because they were summarizing the ministry of John, that at some point, he mentioned fire. And very likely, at some point, he dropped the term fire. Because we saw that John increased in knowledge. So, obviously, Jesus picked the latter one. Acts 1:5. Are you following what we're saying here? Okay, Acts 1:5. Obviously, Jesus didn't mention fire. Jesus said in verse 5, and John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So when John was prophesying about Christ, and what Christ will do, was it present tense or future tense? Future tense. He will baptize you, he says, with the Holy Ghost. John talks about Jesus baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus quoted John now, alright, by saying, not many days hence, in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in all Samaria, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Hold on 1 minute. Go back to Acts 3 again, our text. So John prophesied about the resurrection of Christ, right? Come on, church. Come on. Then she now prophesied one of the ingredients or one of the details of that resurrection is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. John is saying this is a function of the risen Christ. Is a function of the glorified Christ. That's John's sermon. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost. John 1:34. Mark 1:8. So Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted because your sins are blotted out. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Notice that word. The word refreshing we said yesterday is the word anapoxis. We'll get to that shortly. Where you have revival. To put life into a body that is either dead or nearly dead. Now hear this very well. And this is vital. This life is upon the resurrection of Christ. That is, it is the very life of God that is found in the resurrection of Jesus that revives the man. So we'll come to that shortly. Yesterday we said this, and I know some guys will probably not like it, particularly if that's the name of your ministry or the name of your vision, that believers do not need revival. Let me say it better. You cannot revive a believer. You can. The word revival from the Old Testament was used in consonance, in a term relative to salvation. I'll give you some scriptures quickly so you check it. Then we'll check some, every time you see the word revival, it means life to the dead or life to the dying. Psalm 8 verse 18, Psalm 85 verse 5, Psalm 80 verse 18, that was an error. Psalm 85 verse 5, Psalm 71 verse 20, Psalm 138 verse 7. I'll take it again. Psalm 80 verse 18, Psalm 85 verse 5, Psalm 71 verse 20, Psalm 138 verse 7. You have the term reviving also in Psalm 119 verse 50. Psalm 119 verse 50. In Psalm 119 verse 93. Verse 25, verse 107, verse 154, that psalm is very long. Verse 37 to verse 40, verse 88, and verse 139. That's Psalm 119. Verse 50, verse 93, verse 25, verse 107, verse 154, verse 37, verse 40, verse 88, verse 159. And then also Psalm 143, verse 11. It's not used for the new creature. It's used for that Old Testament man who is expecting the giving of the Spirit. He is expecting eternal life. It's not a term used for believers. Say with me, believers cannot be revived. Believers cannot be revived. Believers cannot be revived. Praise the Lord. Don't forget that. Because of who they are. Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And verse 26. Sorry. 37 verse 5 to 6. I jumped. 36 verse 5. Did I say that? 37 verse 5 to 6. And thus say the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I'll lay sinews upon you, and bring upon flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. Again, Ezekiel is prophesying about a new creation. The previous chapter, in chapter 36, let's take that one together, from verse 25 to verse 27. Let's go. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. Are you there? Did I say amen? Amen. Come on, church. Ezekiel 36, sorry. Let's go. Verse 25. Let's go. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Come on, everybody. I'm waiting. Let's do it again. Everybody, let's go. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27 together, come, let's go. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Hallelujah! He says our new heart is his spirit. You can't have the spirit of God and need revival. So that spirit caused the man to be alive. And so when Ezekiel said he saw a valley of dry bones, can these dry bones live again? He said, how they will live again? He said, I will cause my breath to enter in. And then they will be alive. This happened when Jesus rose from the dead. We have been revived into eternal bliss. Hallelujah. Eternal bliss. That's why John Paul says it like this. He said, and that's a song we sang earlier. He said, he raised us up together. He made us sit together. The previous verse says, he quickened us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the dead are not raised in stages. Give him some life here. As he prays more, give him some more life here. No! We are alive once and for all! Praise the Lord! Alive just like Jesus. Alive just like He is. We need no fresh air. No. We have the Spirit of God and we are alive forevermore in Christ. What does that mean? That means, pay attention here, all our faculties are alive. Everything is working. See, everything is working. My sight is working. My speech is working. My hearing is working. My perception is working. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm well coordinated. You know, God has no disease in his DNA. So when he gives birth to a child, there's no defect in your spirit. Not one. There's none. You don't have hearing problems. You don't have seeing problems. You don't need to, say, oh, well, you know what, you're born again now. Hey, okay, you're not a child of God. I'm a child of God. Okay. Well, you know, I can see that your name is Ogo something. You need to go back to, there's some people that they are specialized in praying for you to remove your family altars. When they pray for you, those things that are hindering you from manifesting the glory of God, they will take it away. No. You were not born that way. You were born perfect. Everything is working. Hallelujah. Everything is working. You do not treat what God has done. You don't repair what God has done. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hallelujah. So there is no part that was missing. There is none that is expired. Hallelujah. There is none that needs servicing. Are you hearing this? We don't need revival at all. We are alive once. Glory to God. And for all. We are raised together. Where are we now? We are seated together with Christ in the heavens. Praise the Lord. All the revival you were having is just good feelings, good music, exertions in prayer. Lord, 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 will you not move to that? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You are just having a good time. Before you prayed for revival, after you finished praying for revival, you did not need revival. Because you are alive unto God. You are alive unto God. You have the Spirit of God. What they were waiting for in the old covenant, why they were asking for revival, Paul puts it like this. He calls it the promise of the Spirit. Galatians 3:14. In Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, he said, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 12:23, says, now you are come on the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels. And then he mentions the Spirit of the just man made perfect. Hallelujah. So, there's a promise of revival in the Old Testament. And that promise is fulfilled in us. Hallelujah. We are alive forevermore. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So Jesus gave us life, a life that is complete. John 10:10, I'm come that you may have life and then you will be abundant. In John 4, he told the lady, the woman, he said, the water shall give to you, shall be a well in you, springing up unto everlasting life. If you drink of this water, you will need revival. But when you take of this water, you will never thirst again. Hallelujah. You don't need more life. See, I don't need more life. I'm alive forevermore. Things are working. My spirit is working. It's active in the things of God. I was born perfect. I need no repair. Glory to God. You need no repair. A perfect spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You are not in the flesh. Romans 8:8, but you are in the Spirit. If so be, verse 9, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any has not the Spirit of Christ, is none of these. I am not in the flesh. Glory to God. He wrote that to everybody. Anything Paul will write to everybody, it means it's not of works. You are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. You are there. You are in the Spirit. If so be, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, Jesus spoke about the promise of life. So, go back to Acts 3. Glory to God. Watch this now. Verse 18. Acts 3. Of those things which God had shown by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ will suffer, He had so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and when the times of refreshing, which is the resurrection, the new birth, shall come from the presence of God. That refreshing is in His resurrection. That refreshing is in His resurrection. And we are alive today, praise the Lord. Let's run through some scriptures together. Romans 6:4. Are you learning something here? Romans 6:4. Watch this. We're going to read this one together. Come on, let's go. Romans 6:4. Let's go.
Therefore, all right, I'm waiting for it. Let's go. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are what? Buried with him by baptism to death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead, let's go, by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk where? In the, look at verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also in the likeness of what? His resurrection. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walk, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the joy of his obedience, among whom we also had all our confidence in time past, in the loss of our flesh, through the rebellion of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places where? In Christ. Say, I am in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, say, I'm risen with Christ. Seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Let's take this one together. 1 Peter 1:3. Come on, let's go. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Hallelujah. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't revive this kind of man. If you can't revive Jesus, you can't revive the believer. Asking for revival is asking Jesus to be raised again from the dead. And that can't happen anymore. Hallelujah. You are alive like this, like you will be alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Alive unto God. Alive in his spirit. Let's see one more. 1 Peter 2:5. Are you in church? 1 Peter 2:5. Look at, let's start from 4. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. He calls Jesus a living stone. Disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Let's take verse 5 now. You also, as living stone. I'm a living stone. How can you add life to life? I'm a living stone. Look at 1 John 5:11. 1 John 5:11. 1 John 5:11. You learning something here? 1 John 5:11. Glory to God. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. Please, what is eternal? Can life need life? No. If you are alive forever, if you have eternal life, then you don't need revival. So, what do we pray for? We pray for knowledge. What we should be praying for is not revival. Except we're praying for the unsaved to be born again. What we should be praying for is insight to see how revived we are. Insight to see what God has already done. Insight to see how God has given us life. Our prayer will be focused on what God has done, which results in what he's doing in us today. We are revived into eternity. Praise the Lord. Peter calls it that incorruptible seed. 1 Peter 1:22. So, in Christ Jesus, what happens to us? Hear this now. I'll begin close. We have substitution. He takes care of our sins. Substitution. He was delivered up for our offenses, raised up for our justification. Romans 4:25. And when that happens, we have identification. Everything that Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection is exactly what happened to the believer. We're dead in sin. We're buried in it. Raised up together with Christ.
So we are not called to imitation. No. We have been identified with Christ. We are not called to imitate. No. We are called into identification. As He is, so are we. A beautiful truth. Again, is that we are called to union. Union. Union means we are the same. We are the same. We are the same. So when He says, not many days ends, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And there were 120. 120. All of them born again. 120. And the Bible tells us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place. Everybody. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated. Then suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. It's of the rushing mighty wind. Then it tells us the beauty of Christianity. It filled all the house. All the house. Where they were all seated. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. So I say each of them. You know why? Everyone is alive unto God. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Everybody. Everybody. Does it not amaze you? No one was whining. Everyone. Everyone was functioning in the same way. What a church. Everyone. Everyone saw things in the Spirit. Everyone spoke things by the Spirit. Everybody. 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 Because everybody's alive. Everybody's alive. Everybody. 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 I'm not sure they all had the same kind of prayer life. I'm not sure. I'm not sure they all knew the same substance of the word. I'm not sure. I'm not sure they all got born again and said, I'm not sure. The moment you are alive unto God, our capacities are the same. Our capacities are the same. We are alive. A baby doesn't have lesser life than an adult man. They all have the same life. One must have discovered how to use it more than the other, but they are not different in life. As believers, we are not different in life. We are not different in the spirit. We are the same. But as we grow in knowledge, we become more effective. What has Jesus done to us? He has made us alive. Alive to the things of God. He has made us alive. Alive once and for all. Go back to Acts 3. Let me show you something. And then we will pray. In Acts 2, before we get to 3, Acts 2, and verse 33, Peter says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this which you now see and hear. The challenge is that the King James misled us a little bit there. He said he has received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. That's not consistent. It's not Jesus that received, it is the disciples that received. Receive of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, because they were the ones that should receive from it. Acts 1:8, Luke 24:49. Then he said, he has shed forth this which you now see and you now hear. So the church begins to function in the seeing, in the things of the Spirit, for things to be seen and things to be heard. In chapter 3, he now says, verse 20, He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. That is, he will send us to preach Jesus unto you. That's what it means, really. Whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The word restitution there means to restore things the way they ought to be. In the plans and purposes of God. Christ is God's plan. He is God's model. He is God's wisdom. He is God's man. He is God's son. And we are found in him. Believers need no revival. Believers just need knowledge to know how revived they are. To know how they can function in the things of God. In the things of God. To know how they can relate with those things. To know how they can walk in them. To know how they can receive from them. We're going to pray before we close this session that our eyes be opened to see ourselves in Christ. You see, many people see themselves in their profession. Many in their families, natural families. Several in their tribes. So many in their weaknesses. But not too many see themselves in Christ. I see him exalted. I see him glorified. I see him capable. I see him able. I see him above all things. I see him in the Father. I see the Father in him. I see all authority in him. I see him exalted to the right hand of the Father. I see him glorified. And I see myself in him. Let us pray. Pray. Pray that your eyes be opened. That your eyes be opened. That light floods your path. That your mind is able to comprehend who you are.